Morning. Today's reading comes from chapter 8 of the book of 1 Samuel. Israel asks for a king. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone go back to your own town."
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Martin, for that reading. And happy Mother's Day to all the mums out here. It's great to celebrate that with you. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we turn to his word. Father, we thank you that you give us your word to challenge us, to correct us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. Father, we ask that you do all this in our hearts this morning as we look at this passage. Please work in us by your Spirit that we would grow in faith in our Lord Jesus and in serving him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I like to fit in. I don't like being different. I don't like standing out. It's a bit weird being up the front here at the moment. I'm the type of person who worries about whether I'm following all the right conventions, right? I'm the type of person who worries about whether I'm appropriately dressed for the occasion, for the event. Although for me, it's not just about, you know, the social conventions. I want to fit in all sorts of circumstances in life, because it actually makes me feel secure. What about you? Perhaps you're not exactly like me. Perhaps you don't care what other people think. Some people be like that here. You don't mind standing out. But I'm sure there'll be still something in you where you still want to be like others. Perhaps it's different ways or different reasons from me. But the fact is, we're actually all very influenced by our society, aren't we? And so all of us are very happy to copy what's going on around us and be like others. 1 Samuel 8 that we just had read, it looks like a chapter about kingship, and it is about kingship, but there's a bigger underlying issue here. Will Israel be or become like all the other nations around them? In the book of 1 Samuel so far, we've seen God raise up Samuel to be both a prophet and a judge over Israel. In chapter 7, which we looked at last week, Israel repents, they throw away their idols, and God gives them this great victory over the Philistines. And at the end of the chapter, it provides a summary of Samuel's ministry. At the end of chapter 7, verse 13, it says this: so the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Samuel continued as Israel's leader. Actually, he judged Israel, is what it says, all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he also held court for or judged Israel, and he built an altar to the Lord there. Notice that Samuel is not only a prophet, but he is Israel's judge. It's repeated a number of times there. And he's a judge in line with the judges that are in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, there's this cycle that happens. It goes like this. Israel turns away from God, and so God gives them over to their enemies so that they're defeated by their enemies. They then cry out to God, please help us, and God will raise up a judge who will come and deliver them, and then he'll judge the people, and the people go well for a while. There's peace in the nation while the judge is alive. But then the judge dies, and the cycle just repeats. That's a summary that I just read to you about Samuel shows that he continues in the line of these judges. And his life is right towards the end now. It's a critical point, but a monumental change is about to happen. As this passage first shows us, the rejection of God's rule. In verse 1, we're told that Samuel appointed his own sons as Israel's judges. The NIV translation says leaders, but actually it is the word judges. Samuel's sons, however, are corrupt in verse 3. So they accepted bribes and perverted justice. So can you imagine the situation? The wealthy, they will get their decisions in the court cases their way, and the poor will be oppressed. So the elders of Israel say to Samuel in verse 5, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to judge us, not lead to judge us, like all the other nations have. And in verse 6, Samuel is not pleased that they said, give us a king to judge us. Samuel's emphasis added. He sees this as a rejection of himself as judge. Very often we jump to conclusions, right, with things that are said and take things personally. But the Lord helps him see that he's got the emphasis in the wrong spot. They have said, give us a king to judge us. See, the people could have said, your sons are corrupt. We don't want them as our judges. Give us a different judge to judge us. But they weren't just asking for a new judge. They were asking for a new king. And that's exactly what the Lord helps Samuel see in verse 7. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Here in a nutshell is one way to describe the human problem: the rejection of God's rule over us. What does the rejection of God's rule look like? Well, there's two ways shown in the passage. First, we see it straight away in verse 8. He says that they've rejected me as king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. Idolatry is a rejection of God as king. The second's a little less obvious, but I think the repetition that we see through the passage helps highlight it. Three times the Lord tells Samuel to listen to the people and give them a king. Look at verse 7. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. Verse 9, listen to them. Verse 22, the Lord answered to Samuel, listen to them and give them a king. But, verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. Samuel came back with a message from God. He's the prophet of the Lord, and they will not listen to God's word. And so at least I think this passage highlights or shows us two ways that God is rejected as king, turning to false gods and not listening to or therefore not obeying God's word. You know, it's a problem that every one of us have, isn't it? Now I know most of us here, hopefully all of us, we've turned to God. We've accepted God. We seek to submit to his rule. But we still have a battle internally, don't we? To choose him, we have this battle to keep choosing him over false gods, over false saviors. You know, every time I sin, it is a forsaking of God and serving other gods. The God of comfort or the God of pleasure, the God of security. At root, it's at least the serving the God of self. It's to choose self-rule rather than God's rule. But we also battle, and they're kind of closely related, we also battle to obey his word as well, don't we? Sometimes it might be related to teaching that's in the Bible that we find really hard. You know, it's to find the Bible's teaching in some area really hard and to wrestle with it is actually okay. It's a fairly common experience, but to reject it just outright is to reject his rule. You know, for many years I struggled with the doctrine of election. I wrestled with it a long time, especially through my theological studies. But then I actually knew I just couldn't deny that it was there. It's actually all over the place in the Bible. And you know what? That struggle is okay. It's even good, provided that there's an openness to changing my views. That my thinking may be wrong. So if God rules my life, the Bible must be able to change my thinking. Is that true for you too? Sometimes our rejection of God's rule is actually not listening to what God says with regard to how we should live, right? Disobeying that what he wants for us directly. Many years ago, I got into the practice of downloading TV shows and especially basketball games, NBA basketball games, because I was into basketball. And this wasn't through the legal streaming services that are really common today. Actually, this issue for me began where I was downloading computer games, kind of is where I started as a teenager. Here's the strange thing. I wouldn't download movies. That was going too far. I knew that was illegal. But it was all illegal. The authorities have copyright laws for a reason. And eventually, after being convicted enough about it, I stopped. I knew it was theft. And it was disobedience to God. He wants me to obey the governing authorities. You know, is there an area in your life where you continue to disobey God? Perhaps maybe it's not as blatant as blatantly obvious as that example that I gave you, but we all have areas where we need to continually repent and not just justify it or ignore it, but continually submit to God's rule. You see, if we've turned to God through Jesus, if we've accepted him as our king, then we need to continually battle the bad desires and the wrong thoughts so that we would submit to his rule. And we can do that with God's help. And to do so is actually a tremendous blessing. What area do you need to think through and repent before God now or today? Now, there's something strange in this passage as well with regard to the whole issue of kingship. It looks like Israel's king is, Israel's request for a king is actually wrong, doesn't it? And to confirm this, on the day that Saul, the first king, is anointed king, Samuel says this in chapter 12. He says, "Now then, stand still," this is to all Israel, "and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. It is now wheat harvest." Sorry, "Is it not wheat harvest now?" So it's in the summer. "I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." And the Lord then sends them thunder and rain. Yet here in chapter 8, God says, "Listen to them." Three times he says, "Give them a king." How can that be? Are they doing the wrong thing? Or is it right that they have a king? It's not that asking for the king is wrong in itself. God actually gave hints all the way through, right back from Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Moses even gives laws around kingship. The book of Judges that kind of sets up, is kind of introduction into what 1 Samuel is going to be about. It says this, the very last word of Judges says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." Even as we get into Samuel, earlier in chapter 2, Hannah has mentioned God's king in her song. See, kingship in Israel is not contrary to God's plan. So what's the issue here? The issue is their motive and the kind of king that they want. You see, they are wanting to be like the nations. Now, consider their current situation. Samuel, who has been both their judge and intercessor with the Lord, he's now old, his sons are corrupt. There's this big turning point, but chapter 12 tells us there's this other thing lurking in the background. Chapter 12 says, "But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though the Lord your God was your king." You see, there's actually even this new military threat that's uprising against them. It's in this situation that they now say, verse 5, "Now appoint a king to lead us, such as or like the other nations have." Or verse 19, "We want a king over us, then we will be like the other nations, with a king to judge us and to go out before us and fight our battles." Tragically, they seem to have forgotten the victories of the past, which the Lord had won for them. That they want a mighty warrior as their king. And this is what will give them a sense of security. Setting things up like the other nations will help them feel secure. Being like the other nations is what they want. Now, if we take like the other nations as kind of a broad category, kind of representing the way things are done in the nations around us, in the world around us, then there's a danger for churches as well today to try to be like the nations, isn't there? It could be in looking for the type of leaders who are like the nations. That's a very common way churches make mistakes. Or church leaders themselves can try to imitate the way leaders are among the nations, particularly becoming, you know, like leaders in businesses and big business and corporations, that kind of thing. There's a danger for churches to go after church growth that is modelled after the nations. There's a danger that we try to structure or plan our ministries to follow the methods of the nations. Now, this kind of pull on God's people, it's been there all the way down through the centuries. It's this kind of constant side current that's there pulling us as we're wading forward trying to keep following the Lord. You know, it's not that churches can't learn from the way other entities function and do things well. We can certainly learn from that. But we need to recognize and prioritize the fact that God's ways are not the world's ways. Often there's a big clash in it. You know, this not only is about leadership, though, like to be like the nations, right? Notice verse 20. It says, we want a king over us, then we will be like all the other nations. See, what is true for Israel here, at kind of a national level, I think rightly applies to the whole church, but even down to each of us individually. Because in the end, the church will go the way the individuals go. Each of us also feels this constant pull to be like the nations, or to be like the people in our nation. But God calls us to be unlike the nations. He wants us to be holy because he is holy. You know, we often think of the word holy in kind of moralistic terms, that the idea of purity, and holy does carry that sense. It does mean that God is pure, but that's not actually its basic meaning. Its basic meaning is to be set apart, is to be separate, to be different. You could say to be holy is to be unlike. And so this affects every area of our lives. Are we like or unlike the nations with how we use our wealth? Jesus said, don't store up treasure on earth, store up treasure in heaven. Are we like or unlike the nations with what we give ourselves in service to? Paul writes to the Romans, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What about our priorities, or the way we use our time? What about the way we use our bodies, or the way we dress? What about what we watch, or how much we watch? What about the way we raise our kids, or the way we deal with our retirement? Are we like or unlike the nations? You know, with many of these things, it doesn't necessarily mean we look completely different, entirely different. But sometimes there will be differences that go far more than just a limit on the same activities that we will do. Sometimes, because of the values and priorities of God's kingdom, we will act in ways that are very different to the nations. Okay, let me give you one example, because at the moment this is kind of just a bit vague. I know of a married couple who deal with their house mortgage and their home loan differently to conventional wisdom. So rather than kind of pay off their home loan as quickly as possible, which is actually good common sense, right? They've been convicted by the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, don't store up treasure on earth, but in heaven. So they pretty much just go along paying the minimum on their mortgage, which actually means the surplus that they have, which they could put into the mortgage to pay it off quicker, they've actually got more to give to God's kingdom by just kind of ignoring that and letting it plug away minimally. I think the common assumption is, for Christians, this was my common assumption, paying off the home loan quicker would be better, would save lots of money, then later on I'll have lots more money to give to God's kingdom. But this couple's convinced that actually they'll give more to God's kingdom cumulatively over time if they give now all the way through than if they wait till later. That's more unlike the way of the nations, right? Now, I'm giving this example to you about them. I'm not your financial advisor. Your financial situation is different to them. This is not trying to set rules on how you deal with that. But I agree with them that every Christian should wrestle with what it means to store up treasure in heaven and how best to do that with what they have. In many ways, Christians are going to live unlike the nations around us, because God is holy and he calls us to be holy, to be different, to be unlike them. I hope you see that 1 Samuel 8 raises an issue about whether we as a church or each of us individually are trying to be like the nations. But here's the third thing this passage points us to. It doesn't specifically say this in the passage, but I think the context of Samuel and the rest of the Bible makes this clear. God wants to give us the king we need. He wants us to have a king who is completely unlike the nations, a holy king. We see this through a contrast in the passage. First, let me show you the way of the king that Israel is asking for. The Lord tells Samuel to listen to the people in verse 8, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. That last phrase, claim as his rights, is literally, this will be the judgment of the king. They want a judge, a king as judge. This will be his judgment. This is what he will think is totally just for him to fulfill his role. And let me summarize then what Samuel tells them in verses 11 to 17. He will take their sons to serve in the army, but then they're going to need food and weapons for the army. So more of his sons he'll take to provide for these. He'll take their daughters to prepare ointments and food. But where will all this food come from? How will he just have food suddenly for them to prepare? Well, he'll take the best of their fields and their vineyards and olive groves. And he'll take a tenth as tax to provide for everything. Grain, wine, servants, cattle, donkeys and flocks. Just in case you missed the point here, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take, he will take. Now, this is not necessarily saying that the king is doing anything unjust here. This is considered justice by the king who will reign over them. Good kings are going to have to take the same approach if they're going to lead and support a national army. But it can turn horribly wrong when there are bad kings on the throne. And here's the ultimate result, verse 17. And you yourselves will become his slaves. They could effectively end up right back like they were in Egypt with oppressive slavery. God says he will not answer when they cry for relief. A king over God's people still features in his plans, but he doesn't want them to have a king like all the nations. He wants us, yes, even us, to have a king that we need. Now, I know you already know who I'm talking about, right? But let me show you the way of this king. Jesus said to his disciples when he made his final journey to Jerusalem in Mark 10, he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, nations, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." That's the king we need. That's the king we have. The one who served us first, the one who gave his life as a ransom for us, the one who frees us from slavery. Those who have Jesus as their king must first be served by him. Have you been served by Jesus? Is his life, which he gave, a ransom for you? And if not, why not? And if so, then in response to that, we freely serve him, our king. Not one who will take, but one who gave himself. That's the king I want to give my entire life to, my entire allegiance to. That's the king I'm willing to say, even though it's scary to say, no matter what you demand of me, I'll serve you. What about you? We go out this week to be different, to be separate, like every week, to be unlike those around us, to be a servant of the servant king, to live lives in obedience to his word. You know, the way you battle the temptation of false saviors, of false gods, of idols in our hearts, is by continuing to keep your eyes fixed, or the eyes of our heart focused on Jesus. Making Jesus your king is not just something that happens in a one-off decision, you know, years ago. It happens every day. Underlying every one of your thoughts, your decisions, your actions is a decision of whether Jesus is your king or not. God calls us to be his people who are unlike the nations, because we have allegiance to a king who is completely unlike the kings of the nations. Holy, separate, different. You know, very often becoming like the nations gives us this sense of security. I said that at the beginning, right, in trying to fit in. That's what I want, is this sense of security. But the only true security is allegiance to the king God has given us, to Jesus, our servant king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing gift to us, to give us the king who we need. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, that he laid down his life for us as a ransom for us, to set us free. We thank you that he is the king, the servant king who we need. Father, we ask that you'd help us to keep going with that battle in our hearts, to have complete allegiance to our Lord Jesus, to be willing to be unlike the nations around us where that doesn't fit in with your will. Father, please help us to go out boldly to serve you as we trust in him. In Jesus' name, amen.